Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Welcome to our midweek service. It is 6 o'clock p.m. Wednesday, July 2, 2025. Central Daylight Time, and we are glad that you are here. You can participate in this meeting. If you have any questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182. And we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message, and we will get back with you as soon as we can. We are studying the book Glad Tidings, a study in Galatians by Dr. E.J. Wagoner. And we are starting on page 49 if you have a copy of the book and you can follow along with us. We're beginning a new chapter in the book of Galatians. We just finished chapter 2 last week, and so we're going to start with chapter 3. And so, if you'd like to follow along, please feel free to do that. Dr. Wagoner in chapter 3, Redeemed from the Curse. The Galatians, having accepted the gospel, were led astray by false teachers who presented to them another gospel, a counterfeit gospel, since there is but one for all time and for all men. The counterfeit gospel was presented in these words, Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, although there is in these days no question as to whether or not a man should submit to the specific rite of circumcision in order to be saved, the question of salvation itself, whether by human works or by Christ alone, is as alive as ever. Instead of attacking their error, however, and combating it with hard argument, the apostle begins with an experience which illustrates the case in hand. In this narrative, he shows that salvation is wholly by faith for all men alike, and not in any degree by works. As Christ tasted death for every man, so every man who is saved must have Christ's personal experience of death and resurrection and life. Christ in the flesh does what the law cannot do, Galatians 2:21 and Romans 8:3 and 4. Let me read that again. As Christ tasted death for every man, so every man who is saved must have Christ's personal experience of death and resurrection and life. In other words, we died with him. And if we're willing to be represented by him, then we also die in our experience, and we die to self, and we are alive for him. All right, then it says, Christ in the flesh does what the law cannot do, but that very fact witnesses to the righteousness of the law. If the law were at fault, Christ would not fulfill its demands. He shows its righteousness by fulfilling or doing what it demands, not simply for us, but in us. We do not nullify the grace of God. If righteousness could come by the law, then Christ died to no purpose. Well, backing up just a little bit, notice what he says here. He says that Christ shows its righteousness by fulfilling or doing what it, that is the law, demands. And then he says something very interesting. Not simply for us, as if he's doing it instead of us, but in us. Now he's working in us and doing his law in us, and we are experiencing the law. So yes, first he did it for us, and he was our representative on the cross, and when he took our sin to the cross and then took it to the grave and buried it there, our sin was buried with him. And he was our representative. And if we're allowing Jesus, if we're voting Jesus, electing him to be our representative, then that was for us also, and he took our sin away. But he also does it in us, and when we choose to believe and when we choose to elect him, when we choose to elect him to be our representative, now he can dwell in us and do his work in us, and all his good work will be in us and in our experience. And what a joy that is. All right, we're at the top of page 50 right now. And it says here, but to claim that the law could be abolished, some people make that claim, but to claim that the law could be abolished or could relax its claims and thus be of no account is also to say that Christ is dead in vain. In other words, the law is the transcript of Christ's character. It is who he is in written form, that we can see who he is. We can read it, and then we can believe it, and he can work in us. All right. So let's read that again. But to claim that the law could be abolished or could relax its claims and thus be of no account is also to say that Christ is dead in vain. Let it be repeated, righteousness cannot possibly come by the law, but only by the faith of Christ. Now, the faith of Christ is his faith, not necessarily our faith in him. Our faith in him puts us in connection with him, but the faith of Christ, his faith, was his faith in the Father. And he relied upon the Father to do all these good works that he did, and he relied on the Father even in his death. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When the Father could not reveal his presence. And so it says, let it be repeated, righteousness cannot possibly come by the law, but only by the faith of Christ, that is, in the Father. But the fact that the righteousness of the law could be attained in no other way by us than by the crucifixion and resurrection and the life of Christ in us shows the infinite greatness and holiness of the law. In other words, if the law could have been abrogated and set aside, Jesus would never have needed to go to the cross. We wouldn't have needed to do the law or have the law work in us. But that law is a description of who God is. And the only way you can get rid of the law is to get rid of God. And once you get rid of God, then the law is gone too, and it goes with him. But we don't want to do that. We want God. And we want him to dwell in us and do his work in us and do his law in us so that we too can be partakers of the divine nature. All right. Second paragraph on page 50. Excuse me, my throat's been bothering me all day today. All right, now he's quoting verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? And then he says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. That is, now the word obey in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the original word that's translated obey means to pay close attention. So when God is speaking, his word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. So he is creating, and he is creating his righteousness in us. So to obey is to pay close attention to God's creative word, creating his righteousness in you and me. And so that's where the word obey comes from and what it means. So here it is. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and envy. Stubbornness and rebellion are rejection of God. All right, so let's take a closer look at this. To obey, to pay close attention to God's word, allowing him to create his righteousness in us, is better than sacrifice. Well, what was the sacrifice for? The sacrifice was to take away sins. And in the Jewish economy, if a person sinned, he was supposed to bring a lamb or a turtle dove or whatever to be sacrificed, pointing to the day that Christ would die on the cross, of which we've already alluded to earlier this tonight. And it was pointing to that where Christ's sacrifice was taking away our sin. And so sacrifice is a type of saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my sin. And I'm looking to Jesus to take my sin away. And I believe Jesus, and I want him in my life. That's what the sacrifice is all about. But God would rather have us do his will rather than to sin and need to say, I'm sorry. And so that's what he's saying here. He says, behold, to obey is better than to keep on saying, I'm sorry. And he'd rather have that. He doesn't like our sacrifices. He doesn't like us to have to say, I'm sorry. He wants to take us beyond that and get us better than that. And then it says, and to hearken, there is that word obey again. This time it's in the original meaning of the word. To listen, let me read this again in the original language. Behold, to listen attentively is better than saying I'm sorry, and to listen, to hearken, than the fat of rams. So again, referring to sacrifices. Then it says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Oh. So if we're rebelling against God, are we believing him? Absolutely not. We are in opposition to him. And so we're disbelieving God. We're calling God a liar. So it says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23. Then he says, stubbornness and rebellion are rejection of God. And he who rejects God puts himself under the control of evil spirits. You have only one of two powers in control of your life. We like to think that we have control of our own lives, but that is not true, and that can't possibly happen. You know, we may have a certain amount of so-called self-control, but everybody has his price. The only one who doesn't have a price is God, and he proved that on the cross. And so if we have God in us, if we're believing God's word, we're allowing him to write his laws on our hearts and minds, there is no price that can cause us to sin. And so he says, and he who rejects God puts himself under the control of evil spirits. All idolatry is devil worship. In other words, if we love anything more than God, ourselves, our even our spouses, anything, our work, anything more than God, that's idolatry. That's setting God aside, if you will. All idolatry is devil worship. The things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20. There is no middle ground. Christ says, he who is not with me is against me, Matthew 12, 30. That is, disobedience, rejection of the Lord, is the spirit of Antichrist. The Galatian brethren were, as we have already seen, departing from God. Consequently, they were inevitably, though perhaps unconsciously, relapsing into idolatry. So, if we disbelieve God, disobedience is disbelief, because obedience, to obey is to pay close attention. To disobey means that we are not paying attention to God and we're ignoring him or setting him aside. Disobedience, then, is the rejection of the Lord, and it is the spirit of Antichrist. That doesn't necessarily mean that if we reject God, we are Antichrist. But it does mean we have the spirit of Antichrist, and Antichrist is working in us, who is the devil. And he will come, by the way, at some point before Jesus comes and masquerade as the Son of God and pretend to be the Son of God. And so that is also the spirit of Antichrist. All right, then it says, the Galatian brethren were, as we have already seen, departing from God. Consequently, they were inevitably, although perhaps unconsciously, relapsing into idolatry. And if that can happen unconsciously, then what does that mean for you and me, dear friend? We must be constantly on vigilance, constantly talking to the Lord, constantly seeking His counsel, His advice, and especially His strength and His wisdom. All right. We have the heading, Safeguard Against Spiritualism. Spiritualism is only another name for ancient witchcraft and soothsaying. It is a fraud, but not the kind of fraud many people think that it is. There is reality in it. It is a fraud in that while it professes to receive communications from the spirits of the dead, it has communication only with the spirits of devils, since the dead know nothing. To be a spiritualist medium is to give oneself to the control of demons. Now let's pause here and open our Bibles, because here's his comment, the dead know nothing, and I want you to see where that comes from. So let's turn to Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, chapter 9. And we're going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 4 through 6. And so let's look at what God has to tell us here. And remember, this is God speaking. He's creating, all right? For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For the living dog is better than a dead lion. Now, how about that? We talk about being on the right side of the grass. That's what he's talking about here. For him that is joined to all the living on the right side of the grass, there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. The living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them, that is, their memory, is forgotten. They don't remember anything. They are unconscious. That is the situation of the dead. Also, their love, verse 6, and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. And they stay that way until they are resurrected, either in the first or second resurrection. So the dead know not anything. So when people claim to be calling up the spirits of your dead relatives, they're actually calling up demons. And demons are responsible. 50, and we'll begin at the subtitle, The Safeguard Against Spiritualism. Let's read it with all this in mind. Spiritualism is only another name for ancient witchcraft and soothsaying. It is a fraud, but not the kind of fraud many think it is. There is reality in it. It is a fraud that while it professes to receive communications from the spirit of the dead, it has communication only with the spirits of devils, since the dead know not anything. To be a spiritualist medium is to give oneself to the control of demons. Now there is only one protection against this, and that is to hold fast to the Word of God. When you see what God says, grab it. Hold it in your heart. Hold it close to your heart. Don't let it go. Now there is only one protection against spiritualism, and that is to hold fast to the Word of God. He who lightly regards God's Word severs himself from association with God. If you treat the Bible in a flippant way, you are regarding it lightly. He who lightly regards God's word severs himself from association with God and puts himself within Satan's influence. And look, we can do this. I mean, you know, we can go to church and we can pay tithes and all of these things. But if we're not studying the Word of God when we get home, the only time we see God's word is when we're at church. That's lightly regarding the Word of God. This is something that we need to make contact with God, not only daily once a day, but daily once a day and twice a day and all day long.
we're constantly asking God, what do you want to do here? What's going on there? What do I need to know about this situation? You just ask him these things. And you are, and you are with God. You are keeping his presence with you all the time. So, he who lightly regards God's word severs himself from association with God and puts himself within Satan's influence. Even though a man denounces spiritualism in the strongest terms, if he does not hold to God's word, he will sooner or later be carried away by the strong false Christ delusion. Only by keeping close to the word of God can men be kept from the temptation that is coming on all the world. Revelation 3, verse 10. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, Ephesians 2, verse 2, is the spirit of Satan, the spirit of Antichrist, and the gospel of Christ, which reveals the righteousness of God, is the only possible salvation from it. And that's from Romans 1, 16 and 17. The gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ, the only one true gospel, which we are teaching here today, that the gospel of Christ, which reveals the righteousness of God, is the only possible salvation from spiritualism. Now, we mentioned Revelation 3, verse 10, and I'm curious. Let's just take a look there and see what that's saying. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. All right. Talking about taking God's word seriously. Before I read Revelation 3, verse 10, let's look at the bottom of page 50 and up at the top of page 51. He says, only by keeping close to the word of God can men be kept from the temptation that is coming on all the world. Romans 3, verse 10, it says, because thou hast kept or cherished, the word kept also means watch, guard, or cherish in the original language. Because thou cherished the word of my patience, I also will cherish thee or guard ye. Watch, guard, or cherish. In this context, it would be guard. I will also guard thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try men that dwell upon the earth. So, here it is in the Bible. It's not just Dr. Wagner saying this. Let me read verse 10 again. Because thou hast cherished the word of my patience, I will also guard thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. All right, so let's go back to our reading. We're on top of page 51. The heading is Christ crucified before us. Now, he uses some language here that, I'll be honest with you, I don't fully understand exactly. The closest thing that I can come to it is that if we understand that Jesus died not just the first death, that death that everybody dies, but also that second death, the eternal death of eternal separation from the only source of life in the universe. Jesus died both those deaths on the cross. I know that none of us here are listening were there at the cross to see it happen, but Dr. Wagner's description, he uses the word literal. So, I'm just saying I'm not sure I understand it, and I don't necessarily have to understand everything that I believe. And I'm suggesting to you that none of us can necessarily understand everything about God's word, because God is infinite and you and I are finite. But so let's take a look at this. Christ crucified before us. Top of page 51. Jesus was set forth before the Galatians when Paul preached to them as openly crucified before their eyes. So vivid was the presentation that they could actually see Christ crucified, It was not only skillful word painting on the part of Paul and imagination on the part of Galatians. Through Paul, the Holy Spirit enabled to see him crucified. So the Holy Spirit can do all kinds of things, including this, in a very literal sense. And I'm just going with the idea that we can understand what the crucifixion is all about and our own experience with that crucifixion, because when Jesus died, he died as our representative, and we died also in him, and we died with him when he died. And so he died as the representative of the human race, and the whole human race was in him, and the whole human race died in him, and the whole human race was resurrected in him. And the question is, will you or I or anyone believe this truth? All right. Let me start again, and then we'll go through. Jesus was set forth before the Galatians when Paul preached to them as openly crucified before their eyes. So vivid was the presentation that they could actually see Christ crucified. It was not only skillful word painting on the part of Paul and imagination on the part of Galatians. Through Paul, the Holy Spirit enabled them to see him crucified. The experience of the Galatians in this matter cannot be peculiar to them. The cross of Christ is a present thing. The expression, come to the cross, is not an empty form of words, but an invitation that can literally be complied with. Now, when we come to the cross, that means that we come to Jesus, to the foot of the cross, in repentance for all the sin that placed him on that cross. Your sin, my sin, our neighbor's sin, the sin of the other person, everybody's sin put him there. And so when we come to the cross, we come in repentance not only for sins that I know about that I have committed, but sins that are deep down inside of me that are there because I have fallen sinful human flesh. That was given to us at Adam, and we all have that same kind of fallen sinful human flesh. And Jesus took that same flesh also, and through the power of the Father, through his and his own mind, relying upon the Father, he lived a perfect life, which means that you and I can do that too through the power of Christ in us. So the experience of the Galatians in this matter cannot be peculiar to them. And then going on, it says, not until one has seen Christ crucified before his eyes and can see the cross of Christ at every turn. Now, there's a key as to what he's talking about. Everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we come up with, every question that we have, we can take to Christ. Not until one has seen Christ crucified before his eyes and can see the cross of Christ at every turn does one know the reality of the gospel. Let those scoff who will. The fact that a blind man cannot see the sun and denies that it shines will not deter one who sees it from talking of his glory. Many there are who can testify that it is something more than a figure of speech when the apostle says that Christ was crucified before the eyes of the Galatians. They too have had the experience. God grant that this study of Galatians, before it is finished, may be the means of opening the eyes of many more. And once again, it comes to my mind that Christ, as our representative, took the whole human race, and you and me with it, to the cross, and we were there in him when he died. And when we realize that, I believe that we can experience Christ's crucifixion. Now he's going to quote verse 2 of Galatians 3. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works, that is the Holy Spirit? Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? The works of the law is our own works, just trying to keep the letter of the law. But we need to keep the spirit of the law through the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and Christ dwelling in us through the Holy Spirit. All right, then he says the question, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith, admits of but one answer. It was by hearing with faith. The Spirit is given to those who believe. John 7:38-39, Ephesians 1:13. The question also shows that the Galatians had received the Holy Spirit. There is no other way of beginning the Christian life. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Now, what he means there is no one can say Jesus is Lord with conviction, with through belief. The devils can say that. They can say Jesus is God, he's the Son of God, and still not believe him. And they're going to be lost. But so it's not just saying the words. It's not just the letter of the law. It's the spirit of the law in the heart that's counting here. So if we believe that by conviction, that's what he's talking about. Okay, again, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. In the beginning, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, begetting life and activity in the creation. For without the Spirit there is no motion, no life. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 4, verse 6. The Spirit of God alone can carry out the perfect will of God, and no works that a man can do can bring him into the soul, any more than a dead man can manufacture the breath by which he can be made to live and move. And so there you have it. You can't, you know, just saying the words or even writing them down and having, you know, no belief in them, no heart in the statement of it is man's works. Just writing it out is man's works. But believing it and appropriating it to our hearts and to our lives, that's what believing is all about, allowing Jesus to have his way in our lives. All right, so backing up a little, it says the Spirit of God alone can carry out the perfect will of God, and no works that a man can do can bring him into the soul any more than a dead man can manufacture the breath by which he can be made to live and move. To those to whom Paul addressed this letter had seen Christ crucified before their eyes and had accepted him through the Spirit. Have you also seen and accepted him? And that's the key word, the acceptation. Do you believe his words? Do you believe his creative power in your life? All right. Galatians 3, verse 3 is being quoted here. It says, are you so foolish, having begun with the Spirit or flesh? Foolish is but a feeble term for it. The man who has not power to begin a work thinks he has enough to finish it. He who has not strength to put one foot before the other or even to stand alone thinks he has strength enough in himself to win a race. Who has power to beget himself? No one. We come into this world without having begotten ourselves. We are born without strength. Therefore, all the strength that can ever manifest itself in us comes from another than ourselves. It is all given to us. Well, let's go back to Adam, everybody's father. Did he beget himself? God had to create in him. God had to form his body from the dust of the ground, and then God had to God had to breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. The whole human race was breathed into Adam. And that's from Genesis 2, verse 7 in the original language. So even Adam couldn't create himself. So middle of page 52, it says, even so in things spiritual. Well, I think I didn't finish that. Let me go to the previous paragraph. Who has power to beget himself? No one. We come into this world without having begotten ourselves. We are born without strength. Therefore, all the strength that ever manifests itself in us comes from another other than ourselves. It is all given to us. The newborn babe is the representative of man. A man is born into the world. All the strength that any man has of himself is found in the infant as it utters its first cry with its first breath. And even that feeble strength is not of itself. Even so in things spiritual, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, James 1:18. We can no longer live righteous lives by our own strength than we could beget ourselves. The work that is begun by the Spirit must be carried to completion by the Spirit. Let me read that again. We can no more live righteous lives by our own strength than we could beget ourselves. The work that is begun by the Spirit must be carried to completion by the Spirit. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, Hebrews 3, verse 14. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ, Philippians 1, verse 6. And he alone, that is Jesus alone, can do it. Now Galatians 3, verse 4. Do you experience so many things in vain? If it really is in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law, or that is by our strength, or by hearing with faith, that is his strength? These questions show that the experience of the Galatian brethren had been as deep and genuine as would be expected from those whose eyes Christ was openly crucified. The Spirit had been given to them, miracles had been brought among them, and even by them. For the gifts of the Spirit accompany the gift of the Spirit. Now, let me read that again. That's a little confusing. These questions show that the experience of the Galatian brethren had been as deep and genuine as would be expected from those before whose eyes Christ was openly crucified. The Spirit had been given to them, miracles had been wrought among them and even by them, for the gifts of the Spirit accompany the gift of the Spirit. So if we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the gifts of the Spirit, the actual works coming from the gifts of the Spirit will be seen in our lives. That's what that's saying. And as the result of this living gospel among them, they had suffered persecution. For all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. This makes the case the more serious. Having shared the sufferings of Christ, they were now departing from him. And this departure from Christ, through whom alone righteousness can come, was marked by disobedience, not paying attention to the law of truth. They were insensibly but inevitably transgressing the law to which they were looking for salvation. So, when we turn away from Christ dwelling in us and doing his work in us, when we turn away from him, then that allows Satan to come in and do his works in us. And so we are rejecting Christ by doing that. Okay, so where did I stop? Okay, thank you. Galatians 3, verse 6. Thus Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. It's the same way as accounted. And some places it says it was imputed to him for righteousness. The word impute means to arrange title. We impute something, we're arranging title of it. That means it belongs to them, they have it in title, but it's still on paper. Their name is on it, they are the owners of it, and all of that has been arranged. But there's another word that also is confused with imputed, and that's the word imparted. The word imparted means to arrange substance. So that's like possession as opposed to just title. So if we have title and possession, then, you know, and this goes along with a house, we're living in the house or we're driving our own car, and we're actually driving it and not just looking at it in the parking lot. And so that's what's going on here. So it was reckoned to him as righteousness. It was imputed to him as righteousness. And in this case, Abraham believed God, and so it was he had the title arranged, but there's something else that happened. What happened when he believed was that God gave it to him in his experience. And so it was also imparted. It was imputed and imparted to Abraham because he believed. And so that's what's going on in Galatians 3, verse 6. Thus Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. It accounted to him as righteousness. Now, Dr. Wagner says this, the questions asked in verses 3, 4, and 5 suggest our own answer. The Spirit was ministered and the miracles were wrought, not by the works of the law, that is, by our own works, but by hearing with faith. That is, by the obedience of faith. Hearing and obedience are the same thing. For faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Thus, Paul's labor and the first experience of the Galatians were exactly in line with the experience of Abraham, whose faith was accounted for righteousness. Let it be remembered that the false brethren... By the way, if God counts something, does he count something that doesn't exist? Just by the mere speaking of the title or the name of that person or the name of the action makes it happen, because God's word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. So when he's accounting it for righteous, when he's accounting Abraham for righteous, he is actually making Abraham righteous. It's the same as when at the beginning where he said, let there be light. And as he was saying it, the light was coming. In the original language in the Hebrew, it says, is light and is light. And so while he was saying is light, the light was coming at the same moment. Okay, so let's go back a little bit. Thus, Paul's labor and the first experience of the Galatians were exactly in line with the experience of Abraham, whose faith was accounted for righteousness. Let it be remembered that the false brethren who preached another gospel, even the false gospel of righteousness by works, were Jews and claimed Abraham for their father. It would be their boast that they were children of Abraham, and they would appeal to their circumcision as proof of the fact. But the very thing upon which they relied as proving them to be children of Abraham was proof that they were not children of Abraham. For Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned or accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham had the righteousness of faith before he was circumcised, Romans 4:11. So the circumcision wasn't what made him righteous. The circumcision was a token of the righteousness that he already had because he believed God. And I don't know if I want to get into why circumcision was brought in, but the circumcision, I'll just name it briefly. Circumcision was brought in because Abraham did not believe God and had Ishmael through his own power instead of relying on God's word of the promised son of Isaac. And so God said, okay, Abraham, time to be circumcised, because it's not through the flesh that you're going to accomplish God's word. It is through the cutting off of the flesh that God's word is accomplished. And that's why circumcision came in. It actually represents that it's not by our works that these things are done, but it is only by the work of God himself. So that's what's going on here. All right, so Abraham had the righteousness of faith before he was circumcised, Romans 4:11. So you see that it is men of faith who were the sons of Abraham, Galatians 3, verse 7. Abraham was not justified by works, Romans 4:2-3, but his faith wrought righteousness. His believing God's word finally brought the son of Isaac, that son Isaac. The same trouble still exists. We're at the bottom of page 53. The same trouble still exists. People take the sign for the substance. Okay, people take the sign for the substance, the end for the means. They see that righteousness reveals itself in good works. Now that's true. Therefore, they assume that the good works bring the righteousness. Righteousness, by the way, it goes the other way too. They see the bad works and they say, okay, the bad works makes me unrighteous. But I was unrighteous before the works came. And I was unrighteous because I was not believing the word of God. And that's why the sin came. That's why I did those bad things, because I had turned away from God, not believing his word. Therefore, it goes both ways. You can flip that coin and it comes out the same in the opposite side. Therefore, they assume that the good works bring the righteousness. Righteousness gained by faith, good works wrought without working, seem to them impractical and fanciful. They call themselves practical men and believe that the only way to have a thing done is to do it. But the truth is that all such men are highly impractical. A man absolutely without strength cannot do anything, not even so much as to raise himself up to take the medicine that is offered him. Any counsel for him to try to do it would be impractical. Only in the Lord is there righteousness and strength, Isaiah 45:24. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light. Psalm 37:5-6. Excuse me. Abraham is the father of all who believe for righteousness, and of those only. The only practical thing is to believe even as he did. So, to summarize this so far, we'll close with this point. If we want to do God's will, we don't have to do the same thing that we do when we want to do our personal things at home. It has been recommended that in the evening, before you go to bed, you make a list of all the things that you want to accomplish the next day. That works for baking or ironing or vacuuming or whatever it is you're going to do at the office or whatever. That's fine. That's a good thing. That's a good advice. But when it comes to righteousness and good works, we can't do those things, so there's no point in our making a list. There's no point in making a list, checking it twice, to see whether we've actually done it to be naughty or nice. That's not the point. That doesn't do it. What God wants from us is submission to him, attention to his word, believing it, taking him at his word, holding him to his word, claiming his word as his promise to us, that he will write his righteousness on our hearts and our minds. Let him make the list. Let him put that list in your mind and in your heart, the seat of the intellect and the seat of the emotions already written on your heart and on your mind. Let God do that writing. Then say, thank you, Lord, for the gift you have given to me. And that's what Abraham did. And then it was accounted to him for righteousness. And God was able to come in there, into Abraham, and do his righteousness in him. When Abraham disbelieved God, then he tried on his own to do the things that he thought God wanted him to do. But God wants to do it. He doesn't want you to do it. He wants to do it in you. And it looks like you're doing it, except for one thing. It's not you. It's God. So let God come in, get out of his way, and say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than this thing you want to take away from me, this sin that you want to take away from me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your love and for your care. We thank you for the gift of your Son Jesus, who gave himself to the human race to become a human being for all eternity, one of us, never to be the same again, taking upon himself the same kind of fallen, sinful human flesh that we have, with all of its cravings and all of that, and relying solely upon the Father to take care of him and hold him in righteousness. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are sinners. Take us now and use us and make us into the people you would have us to be. We believe, Father. Help thou our unbelief. And may your life be honored and glorified in our lives, today and tomorrow and forever. These things we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.